Thank you, Pastor Steve, for leading us to the throne of grace. Now, as we turn our attention to God's Word, would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16? We'll be looking at verses 16 through the end of the chapter, John 16, 16 through 33. It's also reprinted for you in the bulletin on page 7. And then the next page, page 8, has an outline for today's message if you want to follow along through that. Listen now to God's Word, John chapter 16. Verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I mean by a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Till now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I believe that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word and the hope that it gives us, recognizing that in this world we will have troubles, but that you, Lord Christ, by your cross have conquered. You have overcome, and we in you will too. Teach us now. Send your spirit into our hearts that we might understand what this word means, and understanding it, believe, and believing, live it. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Former Governor Mike Huckabee tells of a pastor he knows in Florida who celebrates count it all joy parties. Count it all joy. From James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many times." When something goes bad in his life, he will invite his friends and neighbors over to have a count it all joy party. His friends will say, "Well, what's happened? Is it your birthday? You've got a promotion at work? What's going on?" And he'll say, "No, actually, I'm going through a terrible crisis right now. And I'd like you to come over and celebrate, because I know whenever God brings me through a crisis, somehow he's going to use it for good. And some glorious good thing will come from this. Would you come over," he said, "and celebrate with me? Help me count it all joy." Would you ever do that? Would you ever, in the midst of a crisis, invite people over and say, "Hey, let's celebrate. Let's count it all joy." The truth of the matter is that this world is filled with troubles. We have all experienced them. Some of us are going through those today. Some of us will go through them tomorrow. So it's important for us to know, how are we to consider sorrows in this world? What I want us to see today is the cross of Jesus Christ transforms them again and again into joy. That's the question we'll ask today. How does the cross of Christ transform our sorrows into joy? If you look on page 8 in your bulletin, you'll see three answers to that question, 3 points. First, through the cross, sorrows lead to joy. Secondly, through the cross, our prayers are answered for joy. And finally, point 3, through the cross, troubles are overcome by joy. First, through the cross, sorrows lead to joy. Now here in chapter 16, as we've been for several chapters going through the book of John, it's the night of the Last Supper, Thursday night before Christ will be crucified on Friday morning. He is hours away from going to the cross. He's trying to prepare his disciples, his apostles, and us through them for his cross and what it means for them. They, as he explains things, are caught on a statement, he says. What does it mean, a little while? Verse 16, a little while and you'll see me no longer, and again a little while you'll see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he has to say to us? A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you'll see me, because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. They were understandably confused. What does he mean, a little while? To us, the retrospect of 2,000 years, we can look back and we know exactly what he's talking about. It's the night before he's crucified and he will be buried. A little while, you will see me no longer in the grave. And then yet a little while and you will see me. He will rise again. But to them, it's enigmatic. They do not understand. What is he talking about? He understands their confusion. He interacts with them in verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while you'll see me, no, you'll not see me, and again a little while and you'll see me. And they're going, yes, yes, Jesus, that's exactly the question. And so then he explains it, but he explains it in a way that is, again, a little bit veiled, a little enigmatic. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Here he explains to them exactly how sad they will be as they approach his cross. He says, you will weep. Three different words he uses to describe their sorrow. Weep, that's the normal action of crying, just tears flowing from our eyes. He says, you will lament. In the Middle East and parts of Africa, they have a ritual wailing, mourning, where you wail out loud, the women especially. He's saying you will weep, you'll have tears, you will lament, you'll be wailing. And then he goes, those are sort of actions of sorrow. Then he goes to the very heart of the matter. You will be sorrowful. That's the emotional state that I know we have all felt when something really, really bad happens in our life. We lose someone we love. And that sorrow, that feeling of grief just tears your chest apart. You feel it in your gut. You feel it in your heart. And you just want relief from that. Why the sorrow? The sorrow that they will experience. Because Christ is about to go to the cross. Think for a moment what the sorrow meant for his disciples. The next 12 hours, the next 16 hours would mean for them. They would be sorrowful as they saw Jesus arrested. They would be sorrowful as they see him go before this mock trial. They would be filled with sorrow as they watched him flogged and crowned with thorns and spat upon. They'd be filled with sorrow as they watch him begin dragging his cross to Golgotha to be crucified. They'd be sorrowful as he's laid on the cross, the nails piercing his hands and his feet. Sorrowful as he's hoisted up on the cross. And they watch the Savior that their friend that they've known and they love die right before their eyes. Sorrowful because their lives would be changed forever. They had hoped that he would be the Messiah. And they would watch him be crucified and think it's the end of our hopes for him. They would be sorrowful as he cried out those 7 last words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's finished. Sorrowful for the spear, sorrowful for the tomb, the stone rolled in front of it, the guard set in front of it. The world that they had known had just ended, the future they had hoped for seemingly destroyed. They would weep, they would lament, their hearts would be filled with sorrow. And he adds this to it: you'll be sorrowful while the world rejoices. Their sorrow will be made worse because the world will be rejoicing at the death of Jesus. The Pharisees high-fiving each other: we got him at last. You've watched the Super Bowl games, I'm sure, and things like that, and you see the winning team, how happy they are, and then the camera will pan to the losers, heads hung low, and they look back over their shoulders and see those others rejoicing, and their rejoicing makes the pain of the loss all the more felt. You'll be sorrowful while the world rejoices. The cross was a source of great sorrow. But the source of their great sorrow will become their great joy and our great joy. With warning of the impending earth-shattering sorrows comes this hope and the message of Jesus: you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. That's an odd thing to say, isn't it? I don't know if anyone's ever said those words before. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. When we're in the midst of sorrow, that kind of earth-shattering sorrow that just takes our breath away, we're not expecting in any way, shape, or form that it will come into joy. What we want is relief. You know, those sorrows when you wake up in the morning and you forgot it over the night because you were sleeping, you wake up and it comes flooding back again. It really is true. That terrible sorrow is true. You just want that sorrow, that pain to stop. But Jesus says your sorrow will turn into joy through his cross. The source of your sorrow, my cross, will transform everything for you. He gives them an analogy to explain what will happen. Verse 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus says, what you'll experience in the cross will be kind of like a woman giving birth. At first, it's just painful. The hours of labor, the hours of delivery, and then finally a child is born into the world and the sorrow turns to joy. There's a single event that's filled with sorrow, but then the sorrow turns to joy. After the long delivery comes a child. And suddenly the sorrow is gone. She forgets her anguish, not because it never existed. She forgets her anguish because of the joy that a child is born in the world. She's holding the new baby. Jesus says, my cross will be like that in a way. First you will sorrow, but then you'll see me again and you will rejoice. Verse 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. He says your hearts will rejoice. There's an interesting turn of phrase. It's almost like our heart cannot help itself. On its own power, it will rejoice upon seeing Christ, the resurrection. You'll know such joy. You'll be bursting with joy on the other side of the cross, and no one will ever be able to take your joy away. It will be impossible to remove it. With the cross of Christ behind them, there is always reason for joy. We have joy that our sins are forgiven, joy that we're reconciled with the God of the universe, joy that we're invited to be part of his family, the church, we're adopted as his sons and his daughters, joy that heaven waits for us, and all that we know who know Christ, joy that his providence rules over this world, and nothing comes to us but what his loving hand permits. Joy to know that all that is sad about this world will be turned to our joy. He says it's like the birth of a child. Our oldest son was born 40 years ago this summer. I remember it as though it were yesterday, as I'm sure those of you that have that experience remember. My son, our oldest son, Colin, was born in a hospital in Exeter, New Hampshire, actually where my wife was born. That's kind of a neat blessing. But our first child was back labor. I don't know all the mechanics of that, but I do know the result of the back labor. It was very painful for my wife, and it was over 24 hours of back labor. She was in terrible pain. I wanted to do anything I could to help relieve it. And I had a tennis ball. And sometimes it would help if I'd rub it in her back. She goes, rub that in my back. Push it harder, push it harder. And then the next moment she'd go, don't touch me. Stay away. And, you know, when you're having your first child, you don't know what to expect or what's happening. You're totally clueless despite the training they give you. So finally, after 24 hours or more of that, in the delivery, the child was born. And then immediately she's transformed. She's holding the baby and she's all smiles. She looked at me and said, shortly after giving birth, I would do it all again in a heartbeat. She forgets her anguish for her joy. The child is born into the world. The sorrow, the pain does not really go away. It's still a reality. It's still a fact, but it's transformed by this new event. And Christ, of course, speaks of his resurrection. How his resurrection changes everything for us. I love the model, the example of the mother giving birth. I've been amazed over the course of my life to watch moms, how much they will endure for their children, what they will sacrifice. It is a great thing to celebrate on Mother's Day. The cross of Christ means that all our sorrows are redeemed. There's an excellent quote on the cover of your bulletin from Tolkien, J.R.R. Tolkien. He says this, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that one day everything sad will come untrue. The cross of Jesus Christ means the pain, the suffering, and the sorrows that we go through in this world will one day bear fruit, will one day show their purpose and their meaning. That all the disappointments will finally turn to fulfillment, that the shame of this world will turn into the honor of the next world. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of all of his sufferings in this world, says this in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Brothers and sisters, know this. The cross of Christ will transform your sorrows into joy. Finally, on that day when he returns. Through the cross, our prayers are answered for joy. The cross allows us to pray in Jesus' name. We have a new prayer access. Look at verse 23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Till now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Now, that's a little confusing. Don't ask, do ask. What's he talking about? They're actually two different words in the original language in the Greek for ask. The first one, that you won't need to ask me anymore. He's just saying, that's the word for inquiry, just a simple question, like the one that just asked. What do you mean by a little while? That will all become clear to you. You won't have to ask me those kind of questions anymore. He sort of dismisses that, and then he gets into the larger ask. The second word is the word for a petition. Now you will ask. And you will ask in my name. They had not before the cross prayed in the name of Christ. They will now, as they approach the Father, pray in his name. The cross of Jesus opens a new and living way into the presence of God Almighty. It is as if the front doors are open wide and we walk into the presence of the Father himself. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. The cross of Christ opens the front door, and we go into the Father's presence, and we can ask anything in Christ's name. We ask in Jesus' name, and we will receive, and our joy will replace sorrow. Since that your joy may be full, that it may be total, that it may be complete, be overwhelming. Overwhelmed with joy. Now, you and I know that not everything we ask for do we receive just as we ask, do we? There are, if you look at the text, two important qualifiers. The first is we ask in Jesus' name. When it says we ask in Jesus' name, it doesn't mean we just append to the end of a prayer, oh, in Jesus' name. It means we ask in relationship to Jesus Christ, that we are his children. And we ask in accordance with his will, to his word. We ask for his glory. Secondly, he gives answers to our prayers that are ultimately for our joy. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Here's our problem. we don't actually know today what will give us joy tomorrow. We think we do. We're fairly certain that we do, but we actually do not know what will bring us joy. Jesus said, "You have a loving Heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to His children. If we ask for wrong things, things that will not actually bring us full joy, He will not grant those requests." Someone once told me this, and it has stuck with me. God gives us what we ask for, or something even better. That's the truth of what Jesus is saying. And we should trust the Father's wisdom enough to pray, "Not what I will, but what you will, Father." Because He actually knows what will bring joy. We can trust His answers to our prayers far, far more than we can trust our requests. Let me give you an example. When I was in college, a freshman, I had a high school sweetheart that I wanted to marry. I was very intent on marrying her. She was generally on board with that idea until she met another guy at college. We're all at college together, Gordon College up in Boston. She started liking him, and I could see what was coming. I prayed and prayed earnestly, "Lord, bring her back to me. Let her marry me. Make this happen." His answer to my prayer, no. She married the other guy. I thought God was a miserable God. The day she finally broke up with me, I went out in the woods and cursed God. I'm not exaggerating. Every word I could think of, I said to Him, "You've just messed up my life, and you've messed it up irreparably." I was absolutely sure He had made a mistake until 2 years later when I met my wife, Ann. And then just before we were married, I think maybe just before we were engaged, that old girlfriend married with kids contacted me and wanted to get together again. And I remember thinking, "Oh, I see what you're doing." You were saving me from her. I would hate to be the guy who's married to her now while she's calling an old boyfriend. 45 years later, 4 children, the 10th grandchild on the way now, I see that God actually had a better answer to my prayer. He will give us what we ask for, or something even better. And it may not seem right at the moment that He's doing it, but Christ is telling us, what the cross of Christ tells us, is that we can trust our Father in heaven, His wisdom for us, to know what is best. The cross gives us joy by answered prayers in Jesus' name, and the cross allows us to pray to a loving Father. Verse 25, Jesus talks about having spoken in riddles during His entire ministry. "I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." After the cross, the riddles will stop. He will just answer questions directly. He'll speak plainly about the Father, going to the Father. The cross of Christ changes the relationship that we have, that the disciples have with God. Look at verse 26. "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Jesus is saying, your relationship with God Almighty is going to be transformed by the cross because you have faith in me. Now you have access to God who loves you himself. You were chosen before the creation of the world, called, and you respond to that in faith because you believe in me, because you love Him. He loves you. And you can have complete confidence in His love. The Father Himself loves you. And there's nothing after the cross of Christ, we have faith in Christ, that you can do to undo the Father's love for you. You ask God who loves you entirely and wants to bless you with full joy. And then He speaks plainly to them in verse 28. "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. My work here is finished." He says, "I came to save. I go to the cross. It will be finished, signed, sealed, and delivered." The cross of Christ transforms our sorrow into joy by giving us this prayer access to the Father's throne. We ask a God who has all wisdom. We ask a God who loves us completely. The Father Himself loves you. So He knows what's best, and He wants to give you what will bless you. We ask, and He answers. I don't know about you, but I have prayer lists of things I'm praying for. I also have a list that's answered prayers. I would encourage you to have one of those if you don't. My answered prayer list, I counted this week, has 126 answered prayers. Now, these aren't the small daily prayers. These are the big ones. I'll share one of those with you, an answered prayer. You all. Christ Presbyterian Church. In 2019, my wife and I were run out of our church in Charlotte by two very powerful and influential families, and for several years we had no church. We came here in 2021 hoping to start this church, Christ Presbyterian Church. But as we're here trying to start, we had no idea whether God would actually do it. And so day by day, week by week, we prayed and we said, God, if we just knew that someday the church would actually start, we would be content. But we did not know. We visited churches, different relationships, but we did not have a church for all those years, 2021, 2022, 2023. Then August 25th, 2024, Christ Presbyterian Church was born. Our prayer was answered. This is the God that we have, a God who hears his people and answers their prayers because of the cross of Christ. We have a new relationship with him, and we pray in Christ's name, in Christ, by faith in him. We walk into his presence, and he grants us access. You have a power in prayer that people have always wanted in your hands, is access to the God of the universe, to ask, trusting that in his wisdom and his love, he will give you the very best answer, even if it's different than what you asked for, even something better. The cross turns our sorrows into joy. It gives us answered prayers for joy. And finally, through the cross, troubles are overcome by joy. Now the disciples begin to understand what Jesus is saying. Verse 29. His disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." After hearing that Jesus is planning to leave the earth and go back to the Father, they go, "That's clear. You came into the world, now you'll be leaving the world. Now we understand. And now we trust that you are God himself. Only God could know what you know. We have faith in you. We believe in you." They are comforted. But then, as he often does, Jesus discomforts them. Look at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me." Jesus says, "Now the hour of my cross is upon me. And you too. And you all scatter, kind of like rats leaving the sinking ship. Judas will betray me. Peter, you'll deny me 3 times. The rest of you will scatter. My cross brings trouble into my world. It's a terrifying burden for me." Think of it, what Christ is going to go through. Not just the physical torment, but the spiritual. He will bear the punishment, the wrath of the sins of all of the elect of God's people. Millions, billions of people will be on his back. A burden that no one has ever borne, no one could ever bear but Christ. It brings them trouble as well, as we've already said, watching him suffer. They would have a feeling of being utter failures, of having failed Christ, of worrying that they will come next, the authorities will come next for the disciples. The sorrow of having Christ ripped from their lives. But Jesus says, "Take heart, I won't be alone. My Father is with me." It is true. Jesus will bear the wrath of God the Father on the sins of his people. But also, it is true that God the Father loves the Son. And so Jesus will say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The cross brings trouble. Even more, it will bring peace and joy. In a sense, the bottom line of this passage is the final verse, verse 33, the summary of it all. "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Jesus said, "I've prepared you with all that's coming, so you know what's coming, so that you can have peace in me. You will not find it from the world. In the world, you'll have tribulation, you'll have trouble. But you can still have peace in me. I give you a different kind of peace. The kind of peace the world offers is this: peaceful circumstances. As long as things are good, you can be good. But Jesus says, no. In the very midst of the worst moment of your life, I offer you peace. You could have peace in me. Here, in a sense, he pronounces the condition of the Christian life on earth. In the world, you will have tribulation. The word tribulation is an intense and a powerful word. It is the pressing down force. It's the word they use for crushing grapes in a press. When the world is pressing you down, that tribulation, that trouble is pressing you down. At that very moment, take heart, he says. More literally, have courage. Have courage. How can we have courage? He tells us, I have overcome the world. The word overcome is the word victorious. I've conquered the world. The Greek word is Nike, just like our company today. Nike means victory. Jesus says, here's why you can be comfortable. This is why you can have courage in the midst of this. I have overcome the world. Whatever is coming at you is already vanquished in the cross. Yes, you'll have trouble in this world. Absolutely. It'll be a natural result of living in a sinful world. There will be disease and division and disappointment and death and debt and depression. You'll have trouble because you're my disciples. You'll be persecuted. You'll have trouble fighting against your own sin, wrestling with the devil. But here's the bottom line, Jesus says, I've overcome the world by my cross. By my cross, you have victory over your own sin. Colossians 2:14, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. By my cross, you have victory in your relationship with God. Ephesians 2:16, reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. By his cross, we have victory over the devil. Luke 10:18, Jesus speaking, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. By his cross, we have victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, by faith in Christ, means that we will rise again with him. By the power of the cross, our Father rules in his providence. We have this confidence that nothing can touch us in this world unless it is filtered through our Father's hands with his complete wisdom, his absolute power, and his love. What Tolkien says is true. The birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that one day everything sad will come untrue. One day everything sad will come untrue for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. If you're here today without faith in him, we're delighted that you're here. But I tell you, these promises are for those who are his children. And I invite you even now to give your heart to him. Lord Jesus Christ, pray, I believe in you. I want to believe. Help me believe. He has the victory for us. 1 John 5, John the Apostle writing, who wrote this gospel, and this is the victory that has overcome, has vanquished, has conquered the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes, has victory over the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How does the cross of Jesus transform our sorrows into joy? The cross leads us through our sorrows to a place of joy. He makes our prayers effective. He turns our troubles, overcomes them by the cross. We see it in our lives. We see this throughout the Bible. People caught in the midst of sorrow, heart-wrenching sorrows, and God walks into it and turns it around. Hannah was one of those cases. 1 Samuel chapter 1. She's the wife of Elkanah, the childless wife of Elkanah. Worse, she's one of two wives of Elkanah. The other one has children. Worse, the other wife taunts her mercilessly over and over again. Year by year, she would go to the temple and pray and cry out to God, please give me a child. Redeem the situation. Help me. Year after year after year. 1 Samuel 1:11, she prays, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. God heard her prayer and answered her. He gives her Samuel. Samuel will become one of the great leaders, a judge of Israel, a prophet, a great prophet of Israel. Hannah's sorrow is turned into joy. She celebrates. The song of Hannah. My heart exalts in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. The Lord raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. God turned her sorrow, the very thing that was sorrowful over, into her joy. What do we do? The application is really very simple. In the midst of our sorrows, we remember the cross of Christ. We look to the cross of Christ to change our sorrows into joys. The promise that he's given us right here. Don't think that in the midst of sorrow, somehow you have to find your own way out of it, that you have to redeem the situation. Christ does that for us. He is the Redeemer. As a church, we're called to share God's love with each other. Let us do this for each other. In the midst of sorrows, let us say, remember the cross of Christ. His cross, his power, will turn your mourning into laughter, your sorrow into joy. By his cross, you will yet have the victory. This is the promise of Jesus Christ to each of us. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your cross. We recognize that it was by far your most sorrowful moment. That as you bore our sins, you bore our sorrow that we, in our sorrow, can only imagine. To bear the wrath of your Father while still sinless, bearing our sin, we thank you. Help us. Lord, you know our frame. You know our weakness. When sorrow comes upon us, we usually just fall apart. Lord, would you help us to turn to Jesus in the midst of our sorrow, to look to him, to look to his cross, to give us the victory. This we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing The Wondrous Cross. That third stanza is one that, as I was reading through this, just in terms of knowing Christ and knowing the wonder of knowing him in a personal way, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demand my soul, my life, my all. The promise of Christ. Let's join together.
The cross on which the
Today, as we worship our Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on that wonderful cross for us, was raised again to give us joy in the midst of sorrows. If you have a moment, we've got some great refreshments back there. We'd love for a chance to visit with you. Go with these words in this as your benediction. Through Christ and his cross, though in this world you will have sorrow, your sorrow will turn into joy. Amen.